I again find myself giving thanks unto God for the privilege that I have to declare His Word in the presence of you who are listening. I do want to send forth greetings in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and thus welcome you to our broadcast today. It is my desire that in what we do here, it would be of much profit to you, that would be the result of us glorifying God, exalting Jesus Christ in the midst, and moving with full dependence upon He, the Holy Spirit. And again, unless the Lord undertakes, there is nothing to be accomplished. I have no illusions about myself, about any abilities, about any expertise, about any great wisdom. And Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. And thus I have found that in all that I do and in every way that I go, that I must be about my Father's business in the way of simply declaring that He is Lord and that there is none else. It is amazing that there are those who hate the idea of the Lordship of Christ. And it's one of those things that I find amazing from the perspective that when the Bible clearly says it, that He hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ, that He has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. How then can there be the denial of that? And yet I have heard of people talking about it in a ridiculing manner, that is, of simply saying or declaring that, call it that old Lordship salvation, and that what, I don't know what exactly they have in mind, but the only thing I can imagine is that if Jesus is not Lord, then they think they are. And that is a scary situation. I'm not saying that, trying to call out an enemy to the gospel. I'm not saying that in the sense of persecuting anyone. I'm saying that out of absolute alarm. Because if you do not know that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will not bow to Him as Lord. You will not submit to the righteousness of God as it is in Jesus Christ, and you will persist in the belief that there is something in and of you that merits salvation. And this simply cannot be. And the fact is that He has delivered us from this present evil world. Not delivered us merely in this present evil world. How sad that many think that they can make a mere profession of faith and then go on their merry way with their lives unchanged. Or if there is a change, it is a change that is made on their terms. And thus they are not fully submitted or will not submit to the grace of God as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns in the life of believers. Grace is realized. Grace is seen in its absolutely essential nature. And thus it is all of grace. It is none of works. And therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, that indeed we might all be brought to humbly bow, humbly confess that these things are of Him, and that there can be no human contribution. If indeed man could have done something, why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to suffer the agony of the cross and the judgment of the Father upon His very soul as He hung there on Calvary? And oh, my friend, I bid you fall upon His mercy. If you know the Lord, rejoice that salvation is accomplished. If you do not, fly to Him. Go to Him. There is help in no other. There is plenteous mercy with Him, and it is realized in all they that call upon Him. I want to look again into the Gospel of John today, and there I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that follows close on to the incidents with the woman at the well in Samaria, but he is at another place. And so we're not exactly sure of the fact that it was in Jerusalem that this took place. But I want to read to you the first 16 or 17 verses of John chapter 5. And there we're going to look into a message that I just simply call a healing at Bethesda. And we would submit it to you with that thought or with the understanding that this is a demonstration or an observation, if you will, of the selective grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the manner in which the experience of healing is brought to bear. And so we would note the parallels in salvation as we go along. So everywhere we look, we're looking for the good news. We're looking for the gospel. This is what the scriptures are. So let me begin reading John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And I'll end the reading at that point, desiring God's blessing upon it. I took the time to read the whole narrative, to read the story, and I don't think there's any further explanation. We've got a strange situation here, a strange circumstance for the Lord to manifest his presence within. And having said what I'd said before I read the scripture, just to simply understand that Jesus moves in a very determined fashion. In other words, he doesn't go about helter-skelter. Anybody here I can help? Would anybody like to be saved or would whatever? We find that in these instances that in most of those instances, it becomes quite a specific thing. It is an individual. It is not an appeal to a crowd. It is not an appeal to human ability. None of these things are seen to be present. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, there is much in this event that pictures both the hopeless state of men and the futile devices they employ apart from the grace of God. Now, there is a reference to be noted here in that the man knew of his own impotence in contrast with the Pharisees who thought themselves to be whole. Now, of course, this is a story that was often repeated in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that when they criticized him at the call of Matthew, he said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, we note that while our Lord was often summoned with the hope of some healing, the nobleman's son is an instance in this case, which we'll visit in a subsequent message, but this visit is unsolicited. In other words, we are ever reminded that his ways are past finding out. But as they are revealed to us, we are again reminded of the wonders of his wisdom and the marvel of his grace. Now, when I say that, his ways being past finding out, and I think it's important that we understand that. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians, made the statement that when in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And what he was simply saying was that God had fixed it up so man was never going to figure it out on his own. It would be necessary for man to come to God, for man to submit to the saving work and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the Lord acts freely to do that which he has determined to do. And the application of his grace to us and to others will remain a mystery that we may attribute all glory, honor, and praise unto him and to him alone. And so with that being said, I want to call attention to, first of all, a scene of despair. Then we'll comment on what Jesus saw, and then the command of Jesus and its result, and then the predictable response of the Pharisees and of the world. And so as we look at this scene, Jesus was at Jerusalem for a feast, and we're not certain which one. It may have been the Passover, but anyway, there were, over that period of his 3-year ministry, there would have been several feasts that would have occurred in Jerusalem. He was not always there. Much of his ministry was spent in and around the regions of Galilee, and so that would have been a little different situation. But he did come to Jerusalem, and there he ministered in the temple. He manifested his presence. He went with authority. He went with complete transparency as far as who he declared himself to be, and that he was indeed the Messiah. And so there was a certain pool there, and the place was called Bethesda. And of course, we know there's a city in Maryland, I believe it is, that is called Bethesda, but it may have been named after the same situation and may have some reasons. I don't know, but that's neither here nor there. But it was thought to be a place, maybe, of the washing of sacrifices. It was near the sheep market. And so we're just not certain as to why it was there, what its function was. But what we do understand, that there were 5 porticos, or there were covered areas, where the sick could find shelter. And it was a place where all manner of sick came to be healed. And this is why that's the healing aspects that were suspected there. That's why that there's even associations that we have with the use of the word today in our land. But in any event, there they waited for the moving of the water. Now, this is a strange account here. There's some skepticism as to what this moving of the water was. There's no reason not to believe that an angel was the cause of it. The scripture just simply makes the observation that this was what was held to, what was understood, and that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And so that being, we'll just leave that where it lays. And I could speculate here. Think, well, this may have been some superstition, but the scripture just simply says an angel came down. and that he troubled the waters. And so I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not going to try to read something into it that is not there or try to take anything away from it that is declared. Because the issue that is to be understood here is the fact that this was what men were placing their faith in order to obtain healing. And so the fact is that while people did believe in miracles, but many problems hindered. And when we stop and think of the description of the ones that were there, they were talked about the blind. They couldn't see to know what was taking place. The lame could not walk. The severely ill lacked their own mobility or ability to get into the waters. Men often see the end, but lack the means to accomplish their desires. So there is no question that there were many there that their desire, that they wanted to be healed. They wanted to be delivered from whatever the malady was. And thus they were looking to being able to get into those waters, because that seemed to be the deal, that whosoever first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And so that being said, we then will again just leave this where it was. Now, what did Jesus see? We see a scene here of despair, sick and maimed and crippled and all of this laying all about, all of them with the same goal in mind. I want to be the first one to get into the pool so I can get healed. And so what we read though in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. So this has been a long time. The man had been lame. And so that certain man, and let's just think for a moment on that. Why does the scripture use that term? There were others there. Were they not certain people as well? There were certain ones that were blind. There were certain ones that were sick of something else. But there was a certain man. Just as we pointed out some messages back, that woman in Samaria at the well was one woman that happened to be there at exactly the right time. No, it didn't just happen. This was all in the providence of God. So as Jesus walks upon the scene, his attention is drawn immediately to one man. Now, did he know about him before? I rather suspect that he did. And I'll give you reasons for that. But in any event, the word implies that it could have been any man, but this was the one man whom Jesus saw and to whom he reacted. Understand this, folks, that Jesus does as he wills. Even so the Son quickeneth whomsoever he wills, makes alive, John chapter 5. And later on in this same chapter, that statement is made. Perhaps even after the relating of this thought, it is that we're brought to understand that. So, what he knew about him? What did he know? And had he been previously informed? Somebody come and tell, hey, there's a certain guy over here, I really think you ought to do something for him. No, we don't have any record of that. We don't, but the Father revealed all of this to him. We serve an omniscient God, an all-knowing God. He knows everything. He knows everything about you, about everybody, about all that has to do with his creation. He is in possession of absolutely perfect knowledge. Not only that, he is in every place at all times. And so the fact is that he knew and he saw and he pointed and he directed God the Son to this particular man. And so the important thing that we understand is here that Jesus knew and supplied exactly what was needed. Now what he sensed in the man was a long time, 38 years, and thus noting the attention to details, Some suggest a correlation to the time after the failure of the spies in the wilderness, because that happened 2 years into the wilderness, and there's still another 38 before they came to the promised land. He had a fond desire to be healed, but no real hope. There was a last resort, but no desperation. His last resort, his only hope, was that somebody should help him get into the pool. Somebody should come along and do it. Nobody's here to help me. And we could almost understand the hustle and bustle that would take place. They see the moving of the waters. The blind, oh, did the water move? And the lame, let me get up. I got to get up. I got to get there right now. Somebody help me, please. No, the ones that could get there were going to go on their own. And so there it was. Man can't help you. Man can't save you. Man can't deliver you. And so here again, it's a searching question and perhaps a reaction of personal responsibility. I have no one to put me in the water. Perhaps he thought Jesus would do this. And so much is revealed here about men and their personal remedies. When he was asked, he started immediately thinking about what he would have to do. When would thou be made whole? And the man answers, sir, I don't have anybody to help me. I can't get there. When I'm coming, I try. Maybe he was crawling. Maybe he was kind of scooching along. But another step is down before me. I just can't do it. And so there's no announcement then that Jesus makes that he is about to heal the man. He did ask him, wilt thou be made whole? The guy didn't even answer. He didn't say, yes, I want to be made whole. But all he did was begin to state what he saw, what he thought about the situation. And so when he said that, Jesus gives an immediate command. He doesn't wait around. He just simply, there's no announcement. There's no putting on a show. There's no one of these things that everybody gather around. I want you to see what I'm going to do. He didn't put on a performance like the typical things that we've seen in a lot of faith healing activities that, oh, look what I'm going to do. And we've got to do this out on a big Hollywood stage and we got to do it in front of thousands of people and all of this. No, no. The antics that we see of men are all designed to call attention to men. And what Jesus would do would be to deliver a soul unto his Father, made whole bodily and made whole spiritually. And so there is a personal response to the sovereign command of the God-man who was speaking. And so, again, we note that John has declared the deity of Christ our Lord and his sovereign selective grace. And he pictures him as acting in a most glorious manner consistent with that which he requires in his people. So in other words, he doesn't just say, okay, we're going to do this. Now I'm going to help you. We're going to straighten your leg out here. No. He gives him an impossible task. He tells him to do what he couldn't do. He didn't say get up and walk. He said, no. He said, take up thy bed. Rise. Get up, take up your bed and walk. Just do what I say. And we could easily say, well, man couldn't do that. Yeah, that's cruel. You're telling him to do something he can't do. But the thing of it is, when you obey the Lord Jesus Christ, ability is found. He makes the provision. Christ did not come into the world, suffer and die to create a race or to bring new life to a race of people who would be impotent and incapable of doing what he commands them to do. And so, again, having seen this, John is showing us that he is sovereign, that this is what would take place. And so that when we see this type of thing, we understand, wait a minute, you mean it's not about me? No, it's about obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me see here now. Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Do I have to do the other? And quite often men just put multiple steps out in front of you and say this, but when the Lord chooses to regenerate a man, when he makes one alive, there is a commandment given and it is heard. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. I've heard people talk about the general call and the effectual call. When Jesus calls, it is always effectual, and it will be obeyed. My sheep hear my voice. This man heard the authority of all eternity, the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ telling him to rise, pick up your bed, and walk. Do what they're supposed to do. And so, having seen that, he later encounters with the man. The Pharisees, all they're concerned about, it's not that the man's walking. What they saw was him carrying his bed. And he said, it's unlawful for you to carry your bed. Why are you doing that? He said, well, the same one that made me whole is the one that told me to do this. And if he's got the authority to tell me to stand up and walk, and then he also tells me to carry his bed, am I going to stand up and walk and then just say, no, I can't do the rest of it because it's the Sabbath day? No, I don't think so. And of course, this would have infuriated them. And when he finally identifies who it is, Christ goes to him. He didn't know immediately, but he said, not a particular sin, but he said, you go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Not a particular sin, but a life of sin apart from the pursuit of holiness. Sin no more. There are worse consequences. And so it is that the predictable Pharisees, it was a feast day, and so the Pharisees were out and about on the lookout for what they might condemn. And thus the man stuck out carrying his cot. At first, it would sound as if the man was blaming Jesus, but it would rather seem that he believed that the man who could command him to walk could also command him to carry his bed. After his second meeting with Jesus, he told the Jews that it was Jesus that made him whole. And you would think, wow, this is wonderful. This is a marvelous thing that is done. But I will tell you now that there are those about, in the name of religion, that are more interested in defining their little petty playhouses, religious playhouses, than they are in seeing a marvelous work of grace sovereignly executed through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing it all to bear in such a way that all the honor and glory is unto God and unto Him alone. And so, we would be consistent in reporting to all who ask of our pursuit of holiness that it is Jesus who by His own blood has made us whole. This is why we want to be holy. This is that which we would see brought to fruition as a result of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, you have no hope outside of Christ and His mercy. Even as He showed mercy to this man, He shows mercy. Call upon Him. He commands you to repent and to believe the gospel. And I tell you, there's hope in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.